Could you turn to Genesis 1? We're on page 3 of the Bible. And I'm going to read two passages, and then we're going to think about them in terms of our working lives. Start with Genesis 1, actually, verses 27 to 31. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the earth and the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They'll be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he'd made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he'd done. Just look on to chapter 2, verse 15, just one verse. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And lastly, chapter 3, verse 17. To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you'll eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Well, highlights from Genesis 1 to 3, which we'll come to. I want to ask you another question, slightly off topic. What do the following all have in common? Fireman, farmer, soldier, explorer, banker, and aeroplane pilot. Can any of you put any links together in any of those? I'd be amazed if you could, because those are all things that I wanted to do when I was growing up. Work is something that fills our daily lives, and yet the statistics say that very few people actually get to choose what they want to do. Many take whatever they can get as far as work is concerned, and a number find a real struggle to find work at all. It has to be said that I think in our churches, the whole topic of work has been passed by a fair amount, given that we spend so much of our lives working. And so this short series of three sermons aims to redress the balance. The world of employment has been changing fast. In the last 50 years, many of a previous generation had jobs that they stayed in for life. Fewer and fewer do that now. Many now think of work in terms of a career progression, and I need to have a career portfolio that I build on, and therefore move jobs if I can keep jobs in the first place. For several years now, there have been more women in the workplace than men. I don't know if you knew that. Now, that has left uncertainty in the air for many women who choose to stay at home and raise a family, perhaps harboring, much as Kate was talking about, wrong feelings of being inadequate for doing so. And the flip side of that is that many who do struggle out to work every day find it hard to reconcile how much time they spend away from the home and back at home. And actually, that's the same for men and women, isn't it? A work-life balance is hard. So here's a question. Why do we work? If I was to do a survey and walk down Sawston High Street and ask people, "Why do you work?" the kind of answers I'd get given would fall perhaps into one of these two categories. I work because I have to, meaning I have responsibilities and I can't escape them, the family mortgage and the like. And so the car sticker that go with that would be, "I'd rather be sailing," or "I'd rather be gardening," or "in the Seychelles," or wherever it is. A sense of, "I only work because I have to." Now, the other side of the coin is those who say, I work because I want to. I choose to be there. I enjoy what I do. Without work, I'd be bored. It actually gives me purpose and meaning in life. And it's not the car stickers these guys are labeled by. It's the cars themselves and the car label, whether it's a BMW or not. Perhaps you can identify with one of those two. I work because I have to, or I work because I want to. Or maybe which way you lean. Is there, though, a biblical view of work that makes sense of the mixed experience we have? Is there a more foundational reason as to why we should work in the first place? Well, I want to say there is, and that's what this first sermon in this series is about. When we listen to the Bible, we hear God speaking, and when he talks about work, it is as grounded and as applied and as useful as everywhere else in Scripture. There are two foundations laid in the opening chapters of the Bible that will help us as we spend three Sundays on the topic, with a third that I've added just now. Actually, let me put these up for you. Work is godly, work is fallen, work will be restored. Firstly, work is godly. We find from the off that God the Father is a worker, the opening chapters of the Bible describe what God did in creating the universe and fashioning the world with creatures to live in it. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, the heavens and earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he'd done. God the Father is a worker. His creating, separating, and filling the earth is all work. And in describing that as work, he dignifies it. All work is validated as a good thing. God made work. He sustains it as well, the creation that he's made. So work can't be bad. And that Monday morning feeling we need to not settle for, no matter how bad you feel it is. Work is intrinsically good. Secondly, Jesus is a worker. Mark chapter 6 has Jesus himself described as a man who was a carpenter for the first 30 years of his life. God the Son became a man who worked with his hands. Man is a worker. Chapter 1, verse 26, we read it. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule. And then we read, so God created man in his own image. God makes us to reflect him. He's a worker. One of the aspects of our reflecting him is our working. We are meant to work. It's a good thing. And the very next verse describes work that God has given us to do. Chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So what is our work? Well, God made us to do two general things. To fill the earth, have children, and to subdue it, to rule over it. God put man in the garden, in chapter 2, verse 15, to work it and take care of it. Now, working the garden is to be productive. And to take care of it is to be in charge over it. Eden was perfect, but not without work. The garden has great potential, but not without work. It doesn't achieve fruit by itself. It needs someone in charge, and that's the position God gave Adam. The saying goes that God gives the wool, but not without the work. The wool on the sheep means there's still no garment. We need to shear it and clean it and, what's the word, spin it and then knit it to get the garment. Work is involved. God gives the garment with work. Man's role, as soon as he was put in the garden, was to fill the earth, multiply it, have children, grow a gardening team, in effect. It's a big earth. There were only two of them. They needed a team. And rule over it. So the first application to come out of this is that we're not to have a degraded or low view of work. It is not a necessary evil or something unspiritual to be got on with between weekends, which are the highlights. I don't know, is it a NatWest advert that says, live for the weekend? That is a wrong view of work. It has been dignified by God himself. We may feel that the work we're involved in every day is a long way removed from working the land or feeding the animals and being in charge, unless you count feeding the pets. So how does this apply to us? Well, the command is much broader than just working the land. Of course, taking care of it must mean that Christians should be at the forefront of any environmental care for stewarding the world God has given us. That's at least what it means. But more significantly, whatever we're working at, we're to be applying ourselves in exercising rule under God over the creation. Within the first 11 chapters of the Bible, we have Adam and his descendants involved in herding, foraging, building, crafting, tent-making, architecture, landscaping. And by the end of the New Testament, we have learned that all human endeavor comes under that header of filling the earth and subduing it. Work is godly, and that means that all jobs, from teaching to trading, from plumbing to drumming, banking to franking, baking to butchering, parenting to you name it, everything. Wherever we extend human dominion over the world on God's behalf, we are working as he intended us to work. And what that means is we shouldn't diminish or demean work. Assuming, of course, that the work you're doing is not ungodly by definition, prostitution or burglary. All work is on a level before God. It's wrong to have a hierarchical view of the jobs that we do as well. It's all Christian service. There's no task that should be written off as meaningless drudge. We need to see that because God has dignified work in even the most small tasks. He's performing his purposes through his people. So we work because it's built into our human nature. It's how God made us. It's part of his original design. There's nothing bad in the principle of work itself. Work needn't be paid work. That needs to be said. God wasn't paid for creating, nor were Adam and Eve for filling and working the garden. And yet God's work is the most valuable work there is. So voluntary work, work in the home, students, schoolwork, it is all coming under this category of being dignified because God is a worker. The mum whose patient and amazing work comes under the head of long-term investment, if anything does, doesn't it? Huge sectors of the workforce are volunteers. Whatever we do, we'd have a responsibility before God for it. So we should be thankful for work. If you're leaving here with anything in your mind today, be thankful for work if you're in work. And train ourselves to be grateful for it. God made us to work. That's got to deliver parents from any feelings of guilt when they have more children and less time, and therefore less time for Christian involvement than they had before. A shorter quiet time or less time out at church because I've got children. Well, that is good and godly work, and we shouldn't be feeling guilty because we're not as involved in the church life as we were in the past. One woman had a plaque put up over the sink that said, "Divine service rendered here 3 times a day," as a helpful reminder. Depends how big your dishwasher is. Now, secondly, if people are without work, we need to be sympathetic. Unemployment can be soul-destroying. If we are made to work, and for whatever reason we end up with nothing to fill our days with, we're not living the way God has meant us to. Do you remember the movie in The Full Monty? That tragic scene with a guy dressing up in his suit, going down to breakfast with his wife and setting out to work. Only he wasn't going to work. He was going to meet up with his unemployed friends who were all out of work. And because of the stigma of unemployment, they weren't even prepared to admit it to their wives. We're to help the unemployed to find work. There is, however, a stark word for those who want to prolong their summer holiday for months or years by not working. Paul urges diligence and application at work. Paid or volunteer, we're to fill our days in a way that honors God. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. Here's a verse for many a student. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Pretty stark. There are those who can survive without doing paid work, but that doesn't relieve us of the responsibility for filling your time responsibly. God calls us to be diligent. We'll look at this more in the couple of weeks ahead. The work we do is to exercise dominion over the world God has made. And that's got to mean we're not to involve ourselves in work that isn't godly. The music piracy business. Smuggling, traffic wardening. No, that's all right, probably. But any work that routinely involves in us lying or cheating the tax man or ruining the environment is not work that we're to be involved in. If those are the professions you're in, then the message from this morning is stop. But you don't know how bad my experience is at work. How can you encourage me to be grateful and to get on with my job to the best of my ability when it's so miserable? What does the Bible say to me? Well, Paul the Apostle wrote that he was writing to lots of different categories of people, and one of those categories was slaves. Hardly a harder job to be doing, one to be less satisfied on the surface with. But what he said to them was, whatever you do, we've sung it, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Whatever you do. So that means the lesson plan, the project deadline, the patient list, the assembly line task, they all need to be seen to with a sense that God is our audience. He's the one who knows our thoughts and is concerned about how we work. Three guys were cutting stone in a quarry, and they were asked what they were doing. One said, well, I'm earning my living. Another said, I'm cutting stone. And the third said, I'm building a cathedral. And it's that sense of our part in the grand plan, the grand scheme of things, exercising dominion over the world that God wants us to have. Work is good. It is godly. What about if I feel it's a dead-end job, endless repetition of the same task, the copier always breaks, the coffee machine never works? Why is work like that? Well, that's the second point. Work is fallen. Work is fallen. We need to read God's blueprint for work in Genesis 1 in light of the events that follows in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve choose to reject God and go their own way, and they fall from grace and they face his judgment. That is sin and its consequences. And those consequences reach down to us. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. And you'll eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you'll eat your food until you return to the ground. When we rebel against God, there is a cascade of things that break. Our vertical relationship with God shatters. They're cast out of the garden, and they feel shame in front of God. The horizontal relationship between men and women, and men and men, and women and women, is shattered. Adam and Eve started blaming each other for the mess they got into. And that blame game continues to this day. Relationships are fragile and we need to take care of them. So the horizontal relationships are shattered. And also the relationship with creation is now marred. The ground is now cursed because of you. And you'll only eat of it through painful toil for the rest of your life. There are no free lunches. If we do not work, we will not eat, at least not in the sense of contentedly and rightfully doing so. It'll produce thorns. Computers will crash. Thistles, difficult colleagues. Sweat, toil, and tears, late nights, drooping eyelids, traffic jams, copier jams, lost files. They are all par for the course because work is fallen. So we need to be realistic about work. Perhaps you did one of those career profiling tests. Was it ISCO when you were younger? I did one of those. I was told I should be a chiropodist at the end of that. Don't know what that means. Therefore, I don't put a lot of say by them. But anyway, maybe you had the brochure at the end of it. You'll find the job of your dreams, and it'll pay well. There'll be a clear scheme for promotion that you can aim for and is achievable. There'll be friendly colleagues. You'll want to meet them out of hours. There'll be an understanding boss who himself sees the dangers of overwork and sends you home at 5 o'clock every day. There'll be just the right amount of travel, generous expenses allowances, satisfaction in seeing a job well done, and being given all the credit you deserve for your hard work. Was that the brochure? If you've still got it, throw it away, because work is fallen. If you enjoy 60% of your work, you're in the minority. You're doing better than most. Do not forget that no matter how good your job is, there'll be bad days and those things I've talked about. Job lists you plan to get done but only manage to get halfway through. Work is fallen. And that peace and harmony with our work that we were meant to have in the beginning is replaced with frustrations and hardship, all because of sin. and our rebellion against God. So be realistic. Our rule over the world will be incomplete. We'll never subdue the earth as we were supposed to or take care of the world as God intended. Instead, we will wreck it and in so many ways damage our relationships because of our selfish and evil intentions. Do you see what we're left with now? It's good to have this perspective because you won't hear about it anywhere else. Is a fallen world with work that is hard for the most part, instead of the way God intended it to be. Some of the original design is still there. You may have some delightful satisfaction at finishing a task, job well done, and you get the credit for it you deserve. Or maybe your children grow up and all that years of investment, and you can see them going on as godly young men or women. Praise God for that sense of satisfaction, but it's not the whole story. So where does that leave us? Well, we know that work was intended by God to be positive and good, but we also know that it's fallen, so we have a realistic view of work. We do look to find satisfaction in it where we can, but we're not fooled by the brochure. We hold to the two ideas about work. It is good. We are to be working, but it'll never deliver full satisfaction that it's supposed to. So don't let the good parts of work mean that we worship it, and don't let the bad parts of work mean you despise it. Consider that view of work as you go to work on Monday morning. In fact, as you leave here and put on the Sunday lunch, or whatever it is that is your work. But we need to finish the biblical picture of work before we think how all those two ideas actually affect our approach to work in the next 2 weeks. The biblical picture is that one day work will be restored. It'll not always be the way it is now. The Bible's picture of the future is one in which all the effects of sin are undone. Both Isaiah and John talk about the renewal of all things, a new heaven and earth. We talk about heaven, don't we, Christians? But a better way of talking is to talk about a new creation, a physical body that doesn't break or get tired, and a physical creation that we can work in and be satisfied in working in. Not a disembodied, floating around spiritual bliss idea, but a real physical hope as God's image bearers who rule the earth under him. I'd like to turn to Isaiah 65 just for a quick glance of what Isaiah prophesies that will be like. Isaiah chapter 65, it's on page 527. In fact, 528. When I say there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, you automatically probably think Revelation, chapter 7 for that. But it's here in Isaiah as well. Chapter 65, verse 21, where he said in 17, I'll build and create a new heaven and a new earth. But look at verse 21. They'll build houses and dwell in them. They'll plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. The main point is that we'll enjoy work and we'll enjoy what our work has produced. We will not labor in vain. There's the reversal of the curse that we've just heard about in Genesis 3. Work will be a pleasurable, satisfying experience that God made it to be. We don't know the detail of what that'll be like, but it's something to look forward to with whatever task you find hard in the week ahead. God made you to work. It's a good part of his original design. Work is now distorted by the effects of sin. It'll involve hard toil and labor, so be realistic about it and look forward. One day work will be renewed. We need to remind ourselves of those truths because you won't hear them on any job training scheme you get in the workplace. So thank God for crafting work. Praise him for giving us such a privileged position of rule in his creation. And if you're feeling frustration or weariness, remind yourselves that this is all part of what has gone wrong in the world, sin. And Jesus is the answer to sin. We can get a glimpse of the hope that we have to look forward to as we get to know Christ and see the effects of sin being turned round, the curse being reversed, even now. Look to him as you struggle with work. Look to the future that God will restore one day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for all of us to have a right view of work as we return to it and leave this gathering. May we go down off the hill of meeting with you, restored and refreshed and renewed in our view of what we do with the rest of our lives. Help us to see work rightly, not to be lazy, not to be driven by work, not to expect too much of it or too little. We pray for our church family and this gathering of people to set a great example in the workplace. And as we address work in these next 2 weeks, we pray for more encouragement and a right view about work. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen.